Nice to see you again tonight. Trust the Lord will bless your heart as we listen to the Word of God together. Certainly, this is a little book that we get blessed with as we obey it. We can listen to it, and that's good, but it's far better when we hear it and obey it. It's a very practical little book that goes home to every one of us. There isn't one that can escape it. James is speaking of in this little book of the faith that behaves. It's like a dear colored preacher once said, he said, there's the believing faith and there's the behaving faith. Well, this is the behaving faith. This is the faith that indeed is manifest in the works of men. This is faith that indeed bears fruit for the glory of God. Now, as I said, it speaks to everyone, and tonight's lesson is to the preacher. It's to the teacher, and then it's to all. Chapter 3, the book of James. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they are so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wherever the pilot willeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is as a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conscience or out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonical. For where envy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the spirit that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. The Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Now we could easily break this chapter down into the seven descriptions He gives us concerning the tongue, and then to the source that the tongue does speak from, and then the wisdom that is set, wisdom that is earthly and wisdom that is heavenly. It falls in a very natural order, and it falls in a very good order of teaching. For certainly we need to look at the object that's been before us first of all, and that's the tongue. We said the other evening as we looked into the Word that the tongue is an indicator of the soul. It is not that which entereth into the man that defileth the man, the Lord tells us in His Word, but that which cometh out. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And so James is now setting forth this little member, the tongue, before us. And he goes right to the teacher first of all. For I'm sure that in James' day, he again was looking at actual circumstances. With many of the new Christians, many of the Hebrew Christians, wanting to set themselves up as teacher. I can well remember after going through a mechanic school in the Second World War, and I had spent 6 months in that school, and when coming out of the school, I thought I knew quite a bit about an airplane. I remember going back to Selfridge Field in Detroit, where I was stationed, and I thought, oh good, now I'll get to work on an airplane, and I'll be able to crew it and all the rest. And so, you know, when I got back to Selfridge Field, they didn't send me out to the hangar to work on an airplane at all. They put me on guard duty, and they put me on KP duty. I don't know whether it was to humble me a little bit, but it had its work at any rate. But finally, one day, they did allow me to go out to the airplane. And they assigned me to a particular airplane. And boy, my fingers were just itching to get that toolbox and get those tools going on that airplane. And there happened to be an old master sergeant or old tech sergeant who was crewing that airplane, and he'd been in the Air Force for about 20 years. He looked me up one side and down the other, and then he took a rag and he threw it to me in a little polish, and he said, "Shine." And that's as close as I got to any tools on that airplane for about 2 months. He let me shine. Then one day he was liberal enough to let me take the spark plugs out. You see, because a little schooling and a little education often comes. Sometimes it brings us to the point of thinking that we have great wisdom and great understanding. Now I'm sure that sometimes when a young man goes through a Bible school or something like this, and when he gets out, he wants to go home and he wants to straighten out the local church. He wants to set everything in order. I remember of a young man who went through a school such as this. And one day I went to visit his assembly. At camp he did work there with me for a while, and I learned to love him very much. When I went to this particular assembly, he was very perturbed. And after the meeting one night, he came out and he said, "Listen, Ray, the Apostle Paul would have never put up with what's going on in this meeting." And I looked at him and I grinned, and I had to say to him, "Ray, I don't think you're the Apostle Paul. These are elder brethren that God has certainly set in the way. And perhaps it might take a little bit more enlightening and a little bit of patience on your part to get a little bit better understanding." And so I think it's well that James begins to speak to those who desire to be teachers. And of course, he hits my own heart rather well. I've never picked up this book without it being just as God says His Word is, as a two-edged sword. Sometimes it seems like James would have a little rod in his hand, and yet, you know, it's something to bring forth correction. And so I trust it will do that in my life and yours. For certainly I can say with James here, for in many things we all stumble. James included himself. What a preacher. What a man of God. He did not, and we should not ever, stand upon the place of just standing as one in a place of authority and rule and speaking forth a word that has not touched our own heart first. And so when James sets this before us and he brings out that little member, the tongue, my, what it does to us when he says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." We said something the other night about the multitude of words and how it lacketh not sin. And when one would teach and set forth many words, how many times we've perhaps stepped down from this place and not gone too far until we've been tested by the words that came forth from our mouth. I remember of a particular conference some few years ago of sharing with our brother Bob Crawford. Some of you know him. And we were talking about some of these things. And in that afternoon session, I was ministering a bit on the sense of the fullness of love one to another. You know, I don't think that I had taken 100 steps from that place when it was brought right home to me what I said by something a brother brought to me. How far would your love go? You see, we're often tested by the multitude of words that would come forth from our mouth. James takes the tongue now and he sets it in a sevenfold way. My, what a man this was. He walked so much like the Lord in taking the things of nature and using them as an example to point out something very plain and simple to us. And so he set the sevenfold example here. He says, and he compares the tongue in verse 3 to a bit in a horse's mouth. And in verse 4, to the helm of a ship. In verse 6, to a little fire. In verse 7, to the beast. In verse 8, of a deadly poison. In verse 11, of a fountain. And in verse 12, of a tree. We might look at these for just a moment. First of all, with regard to the bit. You know, usually the bit has to be put in a young horse's mouth, one who's not been trained, one who's full of ambition. He's rambunctious, and he wants to get going, and it's pretty hard for him to stand still. He's got a rebellious spirit in him, and he just wants to go. It sort of reminds us of some of our young today, and it takes something like that to pull them down a little bit. Well, you know, a bridle alone would be pretty hard to train one with. But when a bit is put into his mouth, oh, then you can bring him to the place finally that he will respond to where the master wants him to go. And I think that's the thought that James is giving to us here. That when that bit is put into its mouth, it's going to respond and it's going to bring the whole body around in the way that it's directed to go. And you know, when this little old tongue, that tiny little member of ours, is controlled, it's going to bring the whole body into control. It is going to set all things in order. When we're brought into the position of being able to control our tongue, he teaches us we can control our body. When he takes the picture of a ship, and he takes the great ships, those that were forced about by winds, and when you think the wind of blowing on a sail and controlling a ship and pushing it along rapidly in the way. But you know, there's a man who stands at a little helm. He's got his hands here, my how many times, crossing the Pacific 4 times. I used to look at that helmsman, and when the weather got rough and I used to see him work away at that helm. And I watched him sometimes when we went across the first time. And they were afraid of the Japanese and the German submarines. And we had a course that went like this, continually day and night for 21 days, just zigzagging back and forth. And that ship was the Mariposa, some 400 and some feet long. It was controlled just by a little helm. A great ship of that size, but that little helm controlled the whole thing. And you know, again, James is taking the tongue in that little example. He said it's small, but it's going to control the whole body. The body is going to go where the tongue goes. It's going to set the order. It's going to defile the body, or it's going to bless the body. And it is going to take it in the way that it's headed. And you know, sometimes that helm is for the older person along the way. When they have been blown and directed by the winds of life's journey, and they've endeavored to sail that life's journey, and they've had some rough seas. Again, it's the helm that's going to control that life and to take it in the way. And when that tongue is used in this way, it's going to set the whole body in order. It's going to turn it into turmoil, or it will keep it calm and peace. Now we hear some of the psychiatrists telling us today that it's good to blow your top. That it's good to get rid of just what's inside of you. I don't think that for a moment. I don't have anything in Scripture that would ever give me any such enlightenment on anything like that at all. Because the tongue is what's going to defile the man. It goes again, the tongue is the indicator of the soul. And the minute we blow our top, it's showing just what's inside the soul. That's all that's going to come out at the mouth is what's in the soul. And you know what's going to condition that tongue? What's going to condition that soul? It's how much time we spend in the Word of God. I'd like to ask you, what does the Word of God mean to you? When something upsets your apple cart, is it some of the things of the Word of God that comes to your mind and wants to come onto your tongue? A soft word that's going to turn away wrath? Is this what comes? Or is it the feeling of really wanting to blow our top? Something's wrong with the condition of soul when it's in that way. We need to have it controlled. Even though it's little, it needs control. Then in verse 6, he uses the tongue as a fire. It's a little member, and yet it kindleth a great fire. I remember some years ago of being in the state of Oregon and going across the state, riding through some of the mountains and seeing thousands upon thousands of acres that have been burnt over. And they were burnt over just because of carelessness of a man with a tiny little match, or what it was that ignited. Some had thought that it was a campfire or something on a light like that that was left. But it was a tiny little light that started it. And it consumed hundreds of thousands of acres of timber. It burnt it over in a great fire. Have you ever thought of what that little member of the tongue can do in an assembly, a local church, a conference ground, a city, an army, or what it might do? A good example of some of the fellows overseas during the Second World War. When things got kind of boresome around, you know, after being over there for a long time. And some of the fellows took a delight in starting rumors. They got to hearing so many of them that some of them thought, well, we'll start a few and let's just see how it'd go. And so they started a few rumors. And by the time that the thing that they ever said in the start got back to you, my, it had been twisted and warped way out of shape. It had gone many, many times over of what was ever started. It goes just like a fire. I remember at camp one time of going to burn out some of the bush. And I started just a little fire and I thought, well, it won't go too far and the wind's not too bad. But you know, I got a surprise. The wind came up and they were good dried oak leaves. And it wasn't long, the fire was spreading, and I couldn't stop it. The only thing that came to my mind was to go over and build a backfire to limit as far as it could go. It can go quick, just like that it'll spread. Sometimes as we work in the Christian endeavor and labors that we do, whether it be in conference grounds or assemblies or what, oftentimes an individual or individuals who are doing a work that they would consider for the Lord get upset, and the tongue upsets. And pretty soon when people are warm and in a stressed condition, and it spreads quick like a fire. I remember a particular time at camp, having had a group of five girls who worked in the dining room. And I can say never having seen any finer girls than these were. They were lovely girls. They had a heart for God. They had a heart for the work. They never said no. There was no limit to what they would do. And they had a sense of humor, and they were joyous. And then we had three cooks as well, who were very diligent in the kitchen. And one day when the temperature was about 100, and the humidity was very high, and the girls and everybody had been working rather long on hard hours, and the summer had worn on to some extent. And you know, that day one girl made some remark that was a bit cutting to another one. And just like that, that girl was in tears, and just like that, cook, dining room help, and everyone was sitting and weeping. Wasn't too long, one of the cooks came out to me and said, "Brother Ray, would you come in? We need some help." And I sat and went in and sat to the dining room table, and there were 8 or 9 of them sitting around, a fine, wonderful Christian lady, everyone in tears. And I said, "What's wrong?" And then they told me. There was one quick word from a loose tongue, and it spread like fire. Oftentimes, things that are spoken without thought, they're words that are lost, but words that can undo a work for God. These are often words that the devil likes to pick up. You know what we do not utter from our mouths, and the things that we do not repeat of the sins of the people. Far better God would teach us that we would cover a sin than to take our dirty wash and hang it out onto a line for all to see. Remember, we spoke of the spiritual ones that would restore such a one who had been overtaken in a fault. This is really a man of God. These are the men of God that should be in the local church, the assembly, that ought to be able to take those things that go on of the shortcomings and the sins of the people and to be able to help them in it without taking, splattering it all over. Unless, of course, that it's some sin that God said ought to be judged publicly. For when Satan gets hold of some of the things, indeed he undoes the work that's been done by taking them and spreading them about. You know, when we have rumors that are brought to us by others, it's a good thing to do it as the poem writer said. When a rumor or something unkind is brought, he says, file the thing away. When someone brings an accusation against a beloved brother, he says, file the thing away. And then one day go out and burn the file. It never does us any good to take rumors and gossip and spread them around, because it is the working of a tongue that's set on fire of hell, God said. That's where it comes from. Straight from the devil himself. It's set on fire of hell. We need to have to learn to control that little member, because it sets a great burning. And then he teaches us here that it's as a beast. He says, as we read it, the beast and the birds and the reptiles, the serpents that have been about, men have learned to tame them. They've taken them and tamed them. You see some that don't have such a sweet odor, the skunk. Someone's taken it and been able to tame it. You see the lion. You see the bear. You see the serpent. Men have taken them and tamed them. But he says the tongue is an unruly member that no man can tame. Oh, I'm glad there that he said no man can tame. God is able to tame. The Spirit of God is able to tame the tongue. There is no reason that we ought to go along in our lifetime and let this old tongue of ours be unloosed and say, I just can't help it. I've got a temper and I can't control my temper. Well, you know, that's a good place to come to. That's the best place I know of to come to, in a recognition that you cannot control it. But it's not good enough. That's not the place to stop. There is a place to go to, and that's the throne of grace, to find mercy for sin, but grace to help in the time of need. And there's one there that will give you the grace to learn to overcome that tongue and to overcome that little member that cannot be tamed by you, but can be tamed by the Spirit of God. That beast, you know, is one that reacts. I learned a little rhyme, I think, if I can recall it to mind. To return evil for evil is beast-like. And that's what he's talking about here. That tongue that's like a beast and responds as a beast. Evil for evil. To return evil for evil is beast-like. To return good for evil is devil-like. Is man-like. Pardon me. to return I'll get it straight in a minute when this mind and this tongue of mine gets straight. He says to return evil for evil is beast-like. To return evil for good is devil-like. To return good for good is man-like. But to return good for evil is God-like. And that's the way this tongue of ours ought to be. It ought not to be a beastly tongue. A tongue that's inconsiderate and only wants to respond as a beast would respond. He wants us to respond as those that have a good source. And then he says the tongue in verse 8 is as a deadly poison. Proverbs tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Solomon knew when he considered the tongue of what it was. And he said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think of how many times the judgment has been passed of death because of accusation that has been brought against another. Some have died innocently because of accusations that have been brought and because death was the penalty and the judgment for them. Oh my, would it be far from us? Be it far from us to ever have a tongue like this that would have that deadliness, that deadly poison of the asp under its tongue. The asp is quick, but it's deadly. Its sting brings but a little poison, but it's set unto death. Well, can I remember in the jungles of New Guinea or in the valley, the Ramu River Valley in the Kuna grass, is where most of them seem to be. There was only a little snake. It was about this long. It was called a tiger snake and a death adder. And that snake could kill a man in 5 minutes. Such a tiny little snake. Such a little bit of venom. But such a death to bring. What an example James would take of the tongue. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about my tongue. Yes, he is. He's talking about your tongue. He's talking about any one of us that should have a little member. It ought not to be full of unruly evil and deadly poison such as this. He said, thereby bless we God, even the Father, and thereby curse we men. A good example, I think, of what James is talking about happened one time while flying around the country making my living. We had a salesman on board the airplane that day, and he was a salesman for a milling machine company that I happened to be flying for at that time. And he came up in the cockpit and several times he cursed the name of God. And he seemed to be a man who had a tongue that he didn't consider what came forth from it at all. And that evening, as we were so often found to do, we went to the hotel and we all had dinner together. And sitting around the table, the two fellows, a fellow who flew with me and another fellow was sitting there, and they passed some newspaper article back and forth between them. And it happened to be something about the Knights of Columbus, I guess. And he said, the fellow I flew with, he said, say, what's your partner? What's Ray anyhow? He said, I don't know. I asked him. All he ever says is, I'm a Christian. And you know, the fellow across the table, the salesman who had been there cursing that day, he looked up and he said, you know, that's what I have to say too. I just say I'm a Christian. Well, I couldn't let that one go any farther. And so I said to him, even though he was a man rather high in the company, I said, say, may I ask you something? He said, sure, go ahead. I said, are you a salesman for Kearney and Trekker? He said, yes, I am. I said, tell me, would you ever go into a company who you wanted to sell Kearney and Trekker's machinery to
and you would have his literature in your hand, and then as you went in to sell his product, you begin to curse it or to speak evilly about it and set something else before him. He said, oh no, I'd never be that foolish. I said, this is what you've done today. You've cursed the name of the living God all day long, and now you say you're a follower of Christ. The two of them do not match.
And I thought I was going to get both barrels. But he hung his head. And he said, thanks, Ray. I had it coming. James is telling us that our tongue ought not to be deadly with that kind of poison that would offer a blessing and a cursing as well. That should never be. How many times we've taken words and substituted them in the Christian life because in the worldly life we had some word that was a curse word and it couldn't seem to shake our lips, so we substituted it with another word. I got something better for that than that for you. If you just take up His Word and you fill your heart with His Word, it will change your tongue. It'll make all the difference in the world in your tongue. It'll change your conversation. He gives a reason for it. When now He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? So now He takes up a fountain. And He goes to now the source of the trouble. You see, the source of the trouble isn't in the tongue. It's in the soul. It's down inside. Because the tongue is only the indicator of the soul. The tongue only shows us what the soul really is. And so now He hits us right between the eyes. And He said, what kind of water is coming forth from the fountain? You can't get both sweet and bitter water from the same fountain. It will not issue forth both fresh water and salt water. You can't get them both from the same fountain. The two of them will not come forth. I remember back in Lake Geneva, underneath the house that I lived in, used to be the old spring house. That's where they had a spring and the water ran through a trough. They put their milk inside the trough, and that's where they cooled it. The water came through there fresh and cool. Never stopped. That spring just kept bubbling without end. It was always fresh water. There was a fresh source. It never changed. It was always fresh. And beloved, oh beloved, if that soul is filled with the things of God, then it will be the things of God that are going to be brought forth out of it. And this is what He's speaking of. The tree stands in the book of Proverbs again as the tongue. For He said, a wholesome tongue is as a tree of life. A wholesome tongue as a tree of life. What kind of a thing does a tree mean to you? What's a tree mean to you? You look out here, you've got many kinds of them. You've got palm trees, oak trees, orange trees, all sorts of trees. The fruit indicates what kind of tree it is. That's what we said last night. And that's what He's talking about here. A fig tree is going to bear figs. It's going to bear what the tree is. And so when we're brought into the sense of the fountain and the tree, they're going to bear what the source is. And the source needs to be in the proper order. And when He gets us to this point now, He says, who is a wise man? And endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show out of a good walk his works with meekness of wisdom. It goes back to the little rhyme that I gave you the other night, that our brother Dylan taught me years ago, that our walk talks and our talk walks, but our walk talks farther and faster than our talk will ever walk. James is bringing us right back to the same place. He's bringing us back to our walk. He's bringing us back to the manifestation of what is at the root of the spring.
where that tap root of the tree goes to, what is going to come forth from this mouth. Whatever comes forth is what defiles the man. And the tongue is the tool that's going to do the defiling, because the tongue is going to be the indicator of what the soul is. Do we have a wise one amongst us? He said, let him show his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. Humility in wisdom. Meekness, accepting whatever God says without a question. Meekness, the Lord, not I. That's meekness. Meekness and wisdom, setting forth His truth, receiving it, feeding upon it. True wisdom, it's going to come from Him. He said, if you have bitter envying, and that word is really zeal or jealousy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Some of those who know the Greek says that the meaning here of envying and strife is the party spirit. Oh, that's division. That's schisms in the body. That's splitting things down the middle. I am of Paul. I of Cephas. I of Christ. He says that's carnal. That's fleshly. That's not of God at all. That's not His wisdom. That isn't from above. That's an indicator of a soul that's not right with Him. And He says this wisdom descendeth not from above as earthly, sensual, and devilish, or demonical. That's what He says here in His Word. Do you know that these three things are the enemy of man, but as well they stand as the enemy of God the Father, of Jesus Christ the Son, and of you and I? For the world is the enemy of God. He teaches us to love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us. The two of them are opposite. We cannot have the love of the world and the love of the Father too. The love of the world and the world is against the Father. And when we look at the Son, the devil is against Him. For certainly when we looked at the wilderness, when the Lord came out of the trial, there in the wilderness there was Satan to tempt Him. And He tried Him in every way to bring Him down in the same way that He caused man to fall in the garden. And in the day when, just before He's going to set up His kingdom here on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom, again we find that the devil is going to turn fully against Christ. It is the devil's power that's going to be manifest in the Antichrist and in the beast. He is Antichrist. He has ever been. He is the one who's wanted to stand in that place of glory of the Son. That was His desire. And then when we look at the things that are sensual, those are the natural, the fleshly things. They're against us. That's our great enemy, the natural heart of man, the natural tongue that no man can tame. So then He brings us here, and He says, where envying and strife are, there's confusion and every evil work. You know how strife comes? How contention comes? According to the book of Proverbs, it comes by pride, and pride only comes contention. This is the way that strife is brought forth. When contention comes, it's because individuals have been lifted in their heart. And when they're lifted in their heart and they've got a tongue that's not controlled, and it's loosed, then certainly it brings forth contention. Pride is lifted, and that again is coming from the very wellspring and the source of the natural man. By pride only cometh contention. So He says here,
Where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. There's confusion because this is the work of Satan. It's an evil work. But what a lovely verse in verse 17. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Unadulterated, pure. Not watered down, pure. And then it's peaceable and gentle. The things that are peaceable are the works of righteousness. For Isaiah teaches me in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 that the work of righteousness, verse 16, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. How many times when we're looking in the work of the Lord and we wonder whether it's right or whether it's wrong, we're brought ourselves to the test. Will it bring forth peace? And will it bring forth quietness? Will it bring forth assurance forever? It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. Our time is gone this evening. I'd like to make a request of you. I'd like you tonight or tomorrow morning as you begin the day, take that chapter and sit down and read it again and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Ask Him to show you what you could learn about yourself, what you could learn about your tongue. What you could learn about wisdom. Earthly, sensual, devilish, or wisdom from above. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. May God speak to your soul even as He speaks to mine. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this evening. We pray, Father, again, that Thy Spirit indeed would be, have been our teacher. We know, Lord, we speak of the tongue and these things, and they're words that are easily spoken. And they're easily spoken when no conviction would be brought with them. But, O Lord, when conviction does come, we know how it goes home to our hearts. And so, our Father, we ask that we might indeed be filled from the wisdom above, that we might enjoy the pureness and the peaceableness of it. And then, our Father, that as we live and walk one with the other, that we might manifest a fountain of indeed a sweet well of water, a well that He taught us that would flow out of us, bubbling up unto eternal life, that would flow out of the inwardmost being, a river of living waters, not filled with bitterness, but filled of the sweetness of the spring itself, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Wonder if we could sing number 360. Two, I believe it is. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Number 362.